So let me get into this here. I'm going to be in Matthew 17, but before we get to Matthew 17, I want to start back in Matthew 16. If you've been following, if you've been paying attention here, we've been the same passage. I keep coming back to it week after week after week. In Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Are you getting tired of this yet? I mean, like 5 weeks now. 5 weeks, the same verse right here. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And if you've been following for the past 5 weeks, maybe you know some of the answers. What did they say? Who did the people say Jesus was? Elijah. John the Baptist. Jeremiah. Good job. Are you cheating? Are one of the prophets. One of the prophets. That's what the answer was. And then let me take you back to Matthew 14. That was a couple months ago. Matthew 14, we talked a little bit about Herod and John the Baptist. And if you remember that story, Matthew 14, verse 1, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus. He's hearing about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead." So Herod's talking about it. Who is this guy? Who is this Jesus? And Jesus is asking the disciples, "Who are the crowds saying I am?" Because apparently everybody's talking about it. Everybody's talking about who Jesus is. And then the key verse in Matthew 16, well, what about you? Jesus, he asked that of Peter. Who do you say I am? And I think it's a good question for every person in this room. What about you? Who is Jesus to you? And Peter's answer, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And remember what Jesus said then. Good answer. Good. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. This is a good answer because my Father in heaven revealed this to you, and you're paying attention, Peter. You heard from God. That's the only way you would know this is because you heard from God. You're listening to God. So Jesus tells Peter, good answer. And then Jesus goes on, he predicts his death. We talked about this last week. Last week, Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples, he must go to Jerusalem, and he must suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and the third day be raised to life. And remember this, Peter, Peter said, no way. This will never happen to you. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never, we won't allow it. We won't allow it. To which Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. And it reminds me, I've seen a sign before. It says, rule number one, the boss is always right. Have you seen this? Boss is always right. Rule number two is if the boss is ever wrong, refer back to rule number one. All right, the boss is always right. Got that, right? We got that. And I'm thinking here, because Jesus is Lord. And yet, when Jesus says something we don't like, we feel the need to correct him. We feel the need to share our opinion. And you tell him what we think, which I would remind you of rule number one, he's the boss. And he's always right. So when you feel the need to correct Jesus or rebuke Jesus, rule number one, Jesus is Lord. And you're not, and I'm not. Jesus is Lord. All right, so enough about Matthew 16. Now we're moving on. We're moving on. Matthew 17, for anybody who's paying attention here. Matthew 17, this is what it says in verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. So 6 days later, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a high mountain. And Luke 9 tells us why they're actually going. Luke 9 tells us that they went there to pray. Jesus tells his disciples, hey, we're going to go up on this mountain and we're going to pray. And I'm thinking, the first question I got in my mind is, why just Peter, James, and John? And my answer to that, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I'm thinking when Jesus says, hey, let's go up this mountain and pray, I'm wondering if all the other disciples came up with, some kind of excuse why they couldn't do it. Hey, I've got to mow the yard today. I got to go shopping today. The wife needs me to do some chores today. Sorry, Lord Jesus, I can't go. So it's only Peter, James, and John. Now, if Jesus says, hey, let's go to Holiday World, they would all been there. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, let's go up the mountain and pray. So people checked out. People don't value prayer. Maybe. I'm speculating here. But as we see, as we go on in the story, we see great things happen when you go up to pray. When Jesus invites you to pray, great things can happen. The next verse, verse 2. There he was transfigured before them. The other disciples missed out on this. Only Peter, James, and John saw this. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. That word transfigured. Do you understand what's going on here? I mean, this is important stuff. This is a once-in-a-lifetime event. This doesn't happen every day. Being transfigured, that word in Greek is metamorphos. Meta means to change. Morpho is form, to change form. And this is what Jesus does right before Peter and James and John. He changes form. He changes. The transfiguration up on this mountain. Is this not the ultimate mountaintop experience? Have you had a mountaintop experience before? Like, whoa, that was awesome. Check this out. Does yours top this? No, nobody's tops this. This is the ultimate mountaintop experience. To be in the presence of Jesus, alone right there, and then see him change right before your eyes, to be glorified, his true nature. Something that no one, they wouldn't see this again until after he rose from the dead. And John writes about this. John, the transfiguration is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it's not found in the Gospel of John. But John references this in John chapter 1, verse 14, a common verse. We know this verse, but every time you see this verse from this point on, I want you to think, he's talking about the transfiguration. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. That's what John writes. Where did he see his glory? He saw his glory on that mountaintop. We saw his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw it. We saw something. We can't explain it, but it was awesome. It was incredible. Peter writes about this, and Peter didn't write a gospel, but he wrote one of the epistles. In 2 Peter chapter 1, this is what he says. He says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is what Peter writes. We saw it. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He goes on, verse 17, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. So I'll tell you all this to say, John had an incredible mountaintop experience. And Peter had an incredible mountaintop experience. James had an incredible mountaintop experience. But it wasn't just them. Stephen, if you remember Stephen, this is in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was trying to explain the gospel, trying to explain Jesus. He walks everybody through the whole Old Testament, Acts chapter 7. And they didn't want to hear it. The people didn't want to hear it. And they pick up stones. They stone Stephen to death for what he was saying, because he was praising Jesus. He was talking about Jesus, telling everybody, you need to know Jesus. And they pick up these stones, they stone him to death. Before he dies, it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So Stephen saw it. Paul, on the road to Damascus, he was blinded by it. He's blinded by the glory of God. And you and I are promised that someday we're going to see it. And I hope that excites you. When you think about what we're reading here in this mountaintop experience, they had to know that it's coming for us, that we're going to experience this someday. In 1 John chapter 3, dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. We will see him as he really is. I think we have this concept of Jesus, you know, Jesus on the cross, Jesus in the manger, Jesus the man. Do we have the concept of Jesus, the transfigured Jesus, the glorified Jesus? knowing that we will be with Jesus. It says in Revelation 22, verse 5, in heaven, there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. When we get to heaven, we're going to be blown away by the glory of God, the glory of Jesus. No lights are needed there. No sun is needed. No electric bills. All we need is sunglasses. That's all you're going to need when you get to heaven, sunglasses. It's going to be awesome. Peter, James, and John, they witnessed the majesty of Jesus as he was transfigured. And one day, we will see it. One day, you and I, those who belong to Jesus Christ, one day, we will see Jesus glorified. And it goes on, Matthew 17, verse 3. Then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah. And they were talking with Jesus. Here they're on this mountaintop. And all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah, they show up. So here we have Peter and James and John having an incredible mountaintop experience. Can it get any better? Oh, yeah, it can. Here comes Moses. Here comes Elijah. And I'm thinking, where did they come from? I mean, Moses, he died 2,000 years before this. And Elijah, he was taken up and that was like 1,500 years or 1,000 years before. So how did they get there? And how did Peter, James, and John know who they were? I mean, they see Moses and Elijah. I'm thinking, were they wearing name tags? How do you know this? And which it speaks to me something here. A couple things. First of all, Moses and Elijah, who we would assume, gone, dead and gone, long, long, long time ago, and they're not. They're still around. That speaks something about the eternal life. That we're not. It's not just about this world. And you need to understand that we're not made for just this world. There's something beyond this world. We see the evidence of that with Moses and Elijah. And there's also evidence that we're going to know who each other are when we get to heaven. Peter, James, and John, they knew who Moses was. They knew who Elijah was. We're going to know each other. We're going to know our brothers and sisters in Christ from, you know, who live on the other side of the world or who lived 1,000 years ago. We're going to see them. We're going to recognize them. I don't think it's going to be because of name tags. I just think it comes with heaven. But the big question is, why were they there? Why are they even here? You know, you got this mountaintop experience, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, and Moses and Elijah show up. Why? And I would remind you that Moses and Elijah, they both had their own mountaintop experiences. You know your Old Testament? You know how this worked? You know, Moses on Mount Sinai, Elijah on Mount Carmel. What happened on Mount Sinai when Moses went up there? It talks about this in Exodus 24. When Moses climbed up the mountain and the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled down on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from inside the cloud. And to the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, the glory of the Lord appeared at the summit like a consuming fire. And then Moses disappeared into the cloud as he climbed higher up the mountain. He remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Here, Moses, he had a mountaintop experience in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights. And while he was up there, he begged the Lord, show me your glory. It says in Exodus 33, Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. And the Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one can see me and live. So you remember what happened. Moses passed on by, or God passed on by, and Moses was only allowed to see his hand and to see his back, to see God's hand and God's back. But do you remember the rest of it? You know what happened to Moses as a result of that? In Exodus 34, Moses came down Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. He wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. I'm telling you, when you get into the presence of God, when you truly get into the presence of God, you're going to radiate. You're going to glow. It will transform us. When we truly get into the presence of God, it transforms us. I heard a story about a man the preacher was trying to get him to come to church, and he just begged him, if you come to church for 4 weeks in a row, thinking that if he comes 4 weeks in a row, he's going to hear something, he's going to see something, he's going to respond to the gospel. So the man faithfully came. He came for 4 weeks. And on that fourth week, he comes to the preacher and says, I'm a believer now. And the preacher's saying, what? Yeah, I'm good. I'm good. And the guy said, it had nothing to do with you. I get that a lot. It's because he said there was an elderly lady. She fell down, and I went to reach out to help her up, and she was radiating. She was glowing. And I asked her, why are you radiating? When you hear you're suffering, you've fallen down, you're in pain, and yet you have this glow about you. And she said, if you knew my Jesus, you would glow too. And what he said, he said, I became a Christian because the glow on that woman's face was like a light shining into the darkness of my soul. I'm telling you, when you get in the presence of God, it has a way of making you glow. And I know I see it among a lot of people in our church here. A lot of people are glowing, and I know it's because you're walking with God. Moses was on that mountain. Moses is the great lawgiver. He's known as the lawgiver. He passed down the law to the Israelites, the Ten Commandments. And the Israelites cherished Moses. If you know your Old Testament, they loved Moses. The Pharisees called themselves disciples of Moses. And they hated Jesus because they saw Jesus as a threat to Moses. But Moses is up on that mountain with Jesus. And Jesus says, do not think I will accuse you before my Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set on. If you believed Moses, then you would believe in me, for he wrote about me. And let me show you a verse. David Harris pointed this one out to me right before I came in here. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. This is what Moses writes this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him. It's talking about Jesus. Moses was up there to testify that Jesus is who he says he is. Moses was up there to give credibility to Jesus. All right. But Elijah was also up there. Elijah had his own mountaintop experience on Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings chapter 18, King Ahab blamed Elijah for the severe famine they were having, the severe drought. And Elijah said, this is not my fault, this is the Israelites' fault, because you've abandoned the Lord your God and his commandments, and you're worshiping these false gods, you're worshiping the Baals. And Elijah challenged 450 prophets of Baal, and the challenge, they built an altar, they cried out to their gods, and while they were doing this, Elijah taunted them, where is your God? That's what it says. And he said, where's your God? Did he go to the bathroom? That's what the Bible says. The Bible actually says that. And so he's taunting them, which isn't very Christ-like, but it's funny. And then Elijah, he builds an altar. And he digs a trench, and he douses it with water. It says in 1 Kings 18, Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. He dug a trench around it, large enough to hold two seeds of steel, of seed. And he arranged the wood, and he cut the bull into pieces, and he laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, fill four large jars with water, and pour it on the offering, and on the wood. And then he said, do it again. And then he said, do it again for a third time, he ordered. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar, even filled the trench. I mean, it was saturated. That's the point. It was saturated with water. And then Elijah prayed. And didn't I tell you just a little while ago, great things happen when you pray. So Elijah prayed, oh Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I've done these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning the hearts back again. And then the fire of the Lord came and fell and burned up the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the soil and licked up all the water in the trench. That's a God thing right there. So Elijah had his own mountaintop experience. Elijah represents all the prophets. Elijah is the great law enforcer. Moses gives the law of God. Elijah's telling people, you need to keep the law of God. You need to live according to the laws of God. Elijah was on that mountain with Moses and with Peter. and with James and with John and with Jesus. As a testimony, Jesus is who he says he is. And Jesus says this, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. Warren Wiersbe, he says, Moses led the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt. He led them out of bondage of Egypt. Elijah delivered the people out of bondage to false gods. And Jesus has come to deliver us from the bondage of sin and death. So here you have Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, three great deliverers. And see what happens next in our text. Matthew 17, verse 4. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, this is good for us to be here." Well, you think? Says, "If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." So here Peter says, "Hey, you want me to build three shrines, three shelters? You know, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Luke says he did not know what he was saying. This is typical Peter. I mean, if you know anything about Peter, this is typical Peter. He said, "You are the Christ." Good answer. But we'll never let you. We won't let you die. Bad answer. You don't know what you're talking about. And here he says, "You want me to build three shrines?" Once again, Peter doesn't have a clue what he's saying. He doesn't understand what's going on. I think he's doing this. He wants to build three. He's trying to elevate Jesus to the same status as Moses and Elijah. He's saying, "Jesus, we believe in you. And we think you're just as good as them." I think that's where Peter's coming from. We'll get more into that here in a second. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, said that Peter said this because he was afraid. "You want me to build three shelters? Why would you say something like that?" And Mark says he said that because he was afraid. Afraid of what? Maybe he's afraid of the silence. You ever like that? You know, when the room gets quiet, you feel like you have to speak up because it's awkward. So you have to say something. No, you don't. You don't have to say anything. You know, maybe you should just enjoy the silence, the sacred silence. There's something to silence being sacred. "Be still and know that I am God." But Peter couldn't do it. Peter, he couldn't sit still. He couldn't keep quiet. He had to say something, so this is what he said. Maybe he's afraid of this mountaintop experience coming to an end. If you've ever had your own mountaintop experience, maybe you've been like that before. Like, "I just don't want it to ever end. I want it to keep going. If we build three shrines, we can stay up here forever." Maybe he was just trying to keep Moses and Elijah there a little longer because he's never seen these guys before. He's heard about them all of his life. And now he finally gets to meet them. And he doesn't want them to leave. So maybe that's why he wants to build these three shrines. Or was it just the simple fact he's seeking his will, not God's will? Maybe that's what's going on. But God, in his mercy, shows up here. It says in Matthew 17, verse 5, while he was still speaking, I'm thinking this is while Peter was speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them. I've always got to be careful here because the first time I ever preached a sermon, a bright cloud enveloped them. And my wife wouldn't ever let me live that one down. So I got it up here, a bright cloud, it covered them. Okay, just go with covered. A cloud enveloped them. Peter, James, John, Jesus, Moses, Elijah. A cloud comes. And that cloud represents the presence of God. Now let me take you through this again. This Peter, James, and John are having this mountaintop experience with Jesus and with Moses and with Elijah. And once again, I ask, can it get any better? Oh, yeah. Here comes God. Here comes God and envelops them in this cloud. And the cloud represents the presence of God. You see this in Exodus when they were going through the wilderness, how the Israelites, they followed a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. It says in Exodus 13, "By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. Neither the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." Exodus 16, verse 10 says, while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. That's what's going on here. The glory of the Lord appearing as a cloud. And it comes and it hovers over this mountain. and where Peter and James and John are. And then the voice comes from the cloud, "This is my son." Just stop and think about that for a second. This Jesus, this Jesus who, that you know Jesus, you've been following Jesus, you've been listening to Jesus, you've seen Jesus do all these great things, and you hear this voice, "This is my son." Peter confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus confirmed that he was the Son of God. And then here God Almighty is given the final word. "This is my son." We, you and I, we are adopted into the family of God. You and I are made in his image. Jesus is begotten in his image. Jesus is born in his image. Jesus is the Son of God. And that voice that said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased," you need to listen to him. Listen to him. Stop and take that in for a second here. When Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me," has it? Does Jesus have all authority on heaven and on earth? Yeah. I think God Almighty is making this clear. Jesus has all authority. And because Jesus has all authority, it's very important that we listen to him. It's very important that we understand Satan has no authority. Satan doesn't have authority. Jesus has authority. Why are we scared of Satan? We should be living in fear of the will of Jesus. In love and fear. He is almighty. He has all authority. When he says you can have eternal life, when you give your life to Jesus, you need to listen to him. When he says hard things to understand, I don't get it. I don't understand it. Well, you still need to listen to it. When he tells you hard things to do, you need to listen to him. Yeah, it's hard, but he's Lord. And we're not. So we need to listen to him. The story goes on, Matthew 17, verse 6. When the disciples heard this, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." The disciples heard this. They fell face down on the ground, terrified. And I would have too. I mean, that's just a normal response right there. In verse 7, Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Only Jesus. Moses and Elijah, they have served their purpose. And they're gone now. There's a whole lesson right there. It was now time for them to disappear so the Son of God could be glorified, so that Jesus could be glorified. And you remember, Peter wanted to build a shrine for all three of them. Peter, James, and John, they were thinking, "Whoa, Jesus is as great as them." And then Elijah and Moses, they leave, and now Peter, James, and John are saying, "Wow, Jesus is greater than them. He is superior in every way." But this is what it took for them to understand that. All right, so there is a story. Now, I want to ask you, what's the purpose of all this? What's the purpose of the transfiguration? A couple of things that stand out to me. One is to prove the divinity of Jesus to the disciples, to see him glorified, to see him surrounded by Moses and Elijah, to see Moses and Elijah giving credibility to Jesus. This happens, and now they understand Jesus is God. Do we understand? Jesus is not just a man. He is God, begotten in the image of God. Up until now, in the book of Matthew, we see Jesus as being a great healer, a great teacher, a great prophet, a great exorcist. He casts out demons. But now we see something that we've never seen before. We see his divinity. We see his true nature. We get a glimpse of his glory. Peter, James, and John, they're talking about it, and we're getting a glimpse of it. We see his glory. Another question I have here, why were Moses and Elijah there? And my answer, they were there either to instruct Jesus or to encourage Jesus. They were there to talk to Jesus. That's what it tells us in Matthew 17. They were there to talk with Jesus. Well, what were they talking about? In Luke chapter 9, it says they spoke to Jesus about his departure, about his that he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. His departure, that, you know, he's going to the cross. He's going to the cross. And this is what Moses and Elijah are talking to him about. Because, yes, Jesus is God, but remember, he's also man. And he knows what's coming. And he knows this is going to be hard. So God in his mercy, God the Father in his mercy, sends Elijah and Moses to encourage Jesus or give him instructions about what's to come. And I can imagine Moses being there saying, reminding Jesus about all the scriptures in Genesis, in Exodus, in Leviticus. Hey, remember what the Word of God says here. Remember how this is going to unfold. And Elijah saying, remember what Isaiah said? Remember what Jeremiah said? Remember all the prophets? Remember all the prophets? And they're talking to him, encouraging him, saying, be faithful, be courageous. Understand all of humanity is depending on this moment. So Moses and Elijah are there to encourage Jesus, to talk to Jesus. And notice this here. This stands out to me. In Luke 9, verse 31, they spoke about his departure. That just catches my attention. They spoke about his departure. It doesn't say they spoke about his death, his coming death. They talked about his coming departure. Now, as Christians, I'm thinking we need to wrap our minds around that. That changes our whole worldview, right? Because I'm thinking as human beings, we all know that we're appointed to die. Sometime we're going to die. We're hoping it's 100 years from now, but we're all going to die at some point. And that can get depressing. It can get really scary for a lot of people. But I'm thinking if we changed our worldview on this subject to understand, yeah, we're going to die, but stop looking at it as death and start looking at it as a departure, which means you're leaving this world for another world. You're getting on a Greyhound bus. And there's an adventure on the other side. And it's not like a vacation, but it's like a transfer. It's that you're moving. And where you're moving to is going to be awesome. I wish if Christians would think like that, I think it would affect so many things in our life. Our worldview, our hope, our joy, our just everything. If we would understand we're going to depart this earth, not die on this earth. I don't know. Maybe that helps me, but I'm hoping it helps you a little bit. And the last thing, and the biggest thing that we need to see here, what were the words of God? The words of God, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. I think the transfiguration, the exclamation mark of the whole story is you and I need to listen to God. Listen to Jesus. Listening to Jesus is an act of worship. You know, we come Sunday morning, we come to church, we sing songs, we take communion, we give our offering, we listen to the sermon. I'm hoping that we understand we're here to be still before God and to hear God speak to us. Now, I was so encouraged in the last service. Somebody came up to me and told me what God told them during the service. And it was good stuff, but I don't feel like I'm at liberty to share it here. But it was really good stuff. And it wasn't because of what I was saying. It was because they heard from God while they were here, while they were worshiping, while they were listening to the Word of God speak to them. They heard the Word of God speak to them. I thought it was really cool. Listening to God is an act of worship. Listening to God is our sacred duty to listen to His Word, to discover His will, and then to do it. That's what we're here on this earth to do. We're here to do His will. And when Peter recognized that Jesus is the Christ, that was a profound moment. But when Peter said, "We won't let you die," that was just stupid. And why would he do that? It's because he wasn't paying attention. He wasn't listening. He cared more about his will than he cared about God's will. We come to church. We come into the presence of God to discover what his will is and to die to ourselves, to pick up our cross, to follow him. Now, I would ask you, I just want to ask you about this. Are you guilty of selective hearing? You hear what you want to hear. You come on Sunday mornings and you hear the parts you like. But there's other things that are being said, and you know, you dismiss it. You dismiss it with ease. You don't want to hear that. You know, you hear the Bible. You hear in the Bible, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and you're like, "Oh, that's yeah, I feel good about that." And you hear, "Get behind me, Satan." Well, he's not talking to me. He's talking to you on that one. That wasn't to me. That's, you know, you all got issues. I don't have issues. You all have issues. When Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Is he talking to me on that? Is he talking to you on that? Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow me. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to do that. I want a better sermon than that. I don't want that sermon. Love your enemies? That doesn't make sense. Forgive those who sin against you? How many times? You know, 2 times? He said 7 times 70? Are we listening? Are we listening? Are we doing the will of God? The cross and the crown go hand in hand. The way to eternal life is by dying to self. I really think the whole transfiguration was to get Peter to stop talking and to start listening. And the message he needed to learn might be a message you and I need to learn. Maybe we need to stop talking and we need to start listening. I'll give you a couple verses and I'll get out of here. First, Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him he made the universe. God is speaking to us through Jesus. We need to be listening to Jesus. We need to be paying attention. That's what it says in Hebrews 2. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Understand, there's a danger here. There's danger. If we don't pay attention, if we're not here deliberately learning and listening to the will of God, we will drift away. And I've shared with people many times, and I've been doing this for 30 years now, 30 years in ministry. And the biggest thing that I'm up against as a minister is not people falling into some blatant sin, some unrepentant sin, some horrible sin. I mean, it happens. It's sad. We do what we can do to help. No, but my biggest problem is people just drifting away. People just getting bored. They've heard it all. They're unteachable. They can't learn anymore. And they drift away, and it might happen in 6 months, it might happen in 6 years. But at some point, they destroy their lives. And I know the moment it happened, because they started drifting away from God. And I don't want that to be your story. Peter says, so I will always remind you of these things. Even though you know them and you're firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent, in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. He's made it clear. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, he doesn't talk about his death, he talks about his departure, you will always be able to remember these things. He goes on, we did not follow cleverly invented stories. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. This is what Peter says, you will do well if you pay attention. I know that you know it, but you got to pay attention. You got to listen. You got to stay connected. Are you listening? John, in the book of Revelation, John writes to all the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, to the church of Ephesus, to the church of Smyrna, to the church of Pergamum, to the church of Thyatira, the church of Sardis, to the church of Philadelphia, the church of Laodicea. And every one of them, he ends with, he who has ears, let him hear. Are we listening? Are we listening? Not just to the parts we want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. What about those parts you don't want to hear? Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow him. Are you doing it? Are you hearing it? Are you listening? Before we get out of here, let me just ask right now, is there anything that you've heard God speak to you today? Not me. You know, I'm just up here trying to do what I'm supposed to do. But the goal is to get you to hear from God. Is he speaking? Maybe it had nothing even to do with my sermon. God's telling you something else, completely different. That's fine. We come in here, we come into the presence of God to hear from God, to encounter God, experience God. Is he speaking to you? Has he spoken to you today? Are you listening to him? Are you receiving what he has for you? And if he's speaking to you, what's he telling you? Is there maybe something you need to repent of? Something that you need to do? Somebody you need to forgive? Maybe, for some people in this room, maybe you need to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the very first time. Is God speaking to anybody in this room right now? I'm going to pray. I want the worship team to come forward. We're going to sing. And in these few minutes that we have left, this is your opportunity to act on what God is telling you to do.